Those of you that are here in person and those who are joining online, a special warm welcome to you. Welcome particularly to week two of Renew Together. Last week was our first week, next week will be our third week. And just a reminder again about the lunch, do make contact with Gaylene Morgan at the office if you're wanting to be a part of that. And I would encourage you to come along and join us for that. That's just all part of the fundraising effort across these 3 weeks for Mission Abroad particularly. Well, last week our theme was mutual humility. The second value that I want to talk to you today is, as I've already indicated this morning, is whakarongo, which means listening and perceiving and sensing what is going on. Humility, as it is actioned, is about putting others first. And thank you, Pramita, for including that so beautifully in your prayer. Whakarongo is, as an action, is that we follow Jesus into new areas and new places, and we do that by listening. Listening with the sense of really hearing, because there is listening and then there is really listening. Thank you, Francis, you picked up on that. Whakarongo is also listening wisely to God, to all of the hints and nudges that the Spirit gives us, because the world has changed and continues to change quickly, making wisdom in how we go about reaching people so important. Whakarongo also means having an ear to the times in which we live, so we understand what's going on for people globally, in our communities, and in fact, right outside this very building in this Fairfield and Enderley community. It is listening with intent. It is listening with empathy. Listening even when what we believe does not align with what others believe and how they live their lives. Do note that. Why? Why would I say that? Because these are the very people that God has put around us to reach for his kingdom. That's why listening is so important. And I'm reminded that though what we're seeing in the world today is like an advancing of what is dark and anti-God, it gives us as the church no reason to retreat. That it seems hard and hopeless and often confusing to us, God still says, despite that, I'm with you. He still says, go, as in Matthew chapter 28. He still says, I'm willing that none should perish, but that all might come to everlasting life. God is still saying that to us today. The same Jesus who looked out on the crowd that we read of in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, that same Jesus who had compassion on the crowd then is the same Jesus who wants us to show compassion to other people today. Same Jesus. So there is a sense in which whakarongo today is like what we read of with the sons of Issachar. You read about the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. Do note that. Scripture says, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. The sons of Issachar had analyzed and understood their times and had perceived correctly what those times were all about, and they knew what to do because they understood what was happening around them. That's why they're profiled like they are in Scripture. And this is what we need today. But it's not an easy task navigating this world. I think we'd all agree that and affirm that. It's not an easy task navigating this world, even for believers. And as we navigate and respond to this changing world, sometimes that requires us to review what we've been doing and how we've been doing it so as to respond to the changing world that we live in, because we want to be effective, right? We want to be effective. And so that there is no confusion, I'm not talking about being liberal with the truth. No, culture and society might change, but God doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. Remember, the Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, forever. But what I am talking about is adapting where we can. I listened to a message actually earlier in the week. I had wondered whether to say this or not, but a prominent pastor in the United States got asked the question of what he believed was the greatest challenge to the church today. And his surprise kind of surprised me. His response kind of surprised me, but then again it didn't. And this was what his response to the question of what does he see as the greatest challenge facing the church today? And it was two things. He said, fidelity to God and fidelity to the Word of God. Think about that. Fidelity to God. So that is our honoring and our worship and our love and our holding to God and all that is true of God. And the same for the Word of God. Those two things, our fidelity to God and our fidelity to the Word of God. And I think that's so true. So do bear that in mind as I talk about this whole matter of listening this morning. So whakarongo means showing compassion, showing mercy. We think about the parable of the Samaritan. It's about grace. Showing mercy, compassion, and grace. That's what we're called to do. Responding to people's needs as we're required to. And all of that starts with listening. It all starts with listening. So the kind of listening, really listening we're talking about this morning requires courage. And that is because as we hear God and as we see the state of our world and see lost people, we perceive what we can do and decide what we need to do. Courage is required to be obedient, to follow through and do what God says. And I'm going to share a story at the end of this message today that highlights that exact point. I think you'll enjoy the story. So when we commit to listening with compassion, we should never be surprised, you know, at what God shows us, and particularly so what God can show us at times when it really counts. Now, I'm not standing up here this morning professing to you to be an expert, but as an example of this, I was in a really difficult situation just a few weeks ago. And it was one of those situations where you feel like your inspiration's just completely dried up and you're just completely out of your depth, and that was me. And I was in this situation with a person, and I just literally did not know how to move forward. I just didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to say. Again, I was completely out of my depth. And it was almost like the Holy Spirit said, say this. And a thought just popped into my head, this is how you move forward. And so I did, and then the situation completely turned a corner and had the most surprising and remarkable outcome to the point where I was able to say, thank you, Lord, because I just could not do that on my own. Listening. And I think also that the work that Karen and I do with those who are bereaved by suicide, that is precisely one of the reasons why, for me, we got involved in that work, because that work forces us in a good way to be listeners, to listen to people. And I think it's very relevant for me to share that with you. So summarizing the four key points to whakarongo, as I see them, is listen to God, listen to the times, compassionately, with mercy and with grace. Listen to people and listen for how to follow Jesus into new things. And so that's the main question that we're asking today. What for each of you, what for each of us are the new things that Jesus is calling us to be involved in? Something that we may not have even thought about today, but God is calling you today to say, You know what, Neville, here's a new thing that I'm putting in your lap that I'm calling you to be obedient to today that you'll do tomorrow. I don't think we should discount that. And we know often, because Scripture's very much like this, that it's something that might make us very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable. Folks, we must once again be reminded and encouraged that each one of us, as the body, are a critical and essential part of whatever new thing that God is doing. And in fact, if I can stay on that point for a moment, I've been so convicted in my preparation of this message. I really have been. And here's why. Though the last 2 years have had their impact on this church, I believe God has and is showing us that as we think about mission here, and our support of mission abroad, I want you to note this. As we think about that in light of where we've come from, I believe the Lord is saying to us that we are a gold mine of resource. I believe that's the message to us. I believe God is saying we are a gold mine of resource and of gifting and of skill and of our time. So that's the old triple T thing, our time, our treasure, and our talents. God is saying, Fairfield Baptist Church, you are a gold mine. We have all the resource we need here to be effective in our community. Question is, will we say, yes, Lord? Will we say, yes, Lord? We all have a gift. We all have a role. We all have something to give. And we'll know what that is as we embody the value of listening for this next season of mission ahead of us. So come with me to Isaiah chapter 43 as we explore this theme of listening to God with a view to following him into new things. Thank you, team, for popping those up for me. Feel free to read along on the screen here. It's just this short passage. You might have your own version that you prefer. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Amen. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This is a marvelous part of prophecy. And as we're about to find out, has significant relevance for us today. Isaiah 43 begins by reminding the people of Israel that God created, redeemed, and summoned them by name. And God reminds them that they belong to God. That's verse 1 of that passage. That he is faithful and will be with them in tough times. That's verses 2 and 3. That God's love for them comes through clearly later in the passage. That's in verses 4 and 5, where it says, "You are precious and honored in my sight. I love you," God says. "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." In verses 6 to 13, God reminds them he will lead them unlike the other gods, and they will be God's witnesses. God alone will reveal, save, and proclaim. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 43, it says there, "When I act, who can reverse it?" And we see in verse 14, God reminds them how he had rescued them from the Egyptians through the sea in the Exodus. And this reminder of how God has saved the people of Israel in the past could have led them to complacency, as if there is nothing more to be learned. God will just do the same again that God did in the past, right? That's the question the people of Israel are asking. However, as Paul Hansen says, Isaiah believed that the hour in which his listeners found themselves called for watchfulness. The Jewish community was being engulfed by international, note this, the Jewish community was being engulfed by international developments that threatened to obliterate its identity and vocation as God's people. That's a quote from author Paul Hansen. Now, isn't that so relevant as we think about what's happening in our world today, in terms of the church's identity and, in fact, our own identity in Christ being threatened by the darkness of the world? Yet right at the point where the people were about to begin looking back at the old ways and traditions, Isaiah says this word, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past." Now, for those of you in the room that are familiar with the book of Isaiah, because we read, and you might think there's a contradiction in here, I'll tell you why. 43:18 says, "Forget the former things." And then a few chapters later in Isaiah 46, look it up, 46 verses 8 and 9, God says, "Remember this, keep it in mind." He says, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Well, hang on a minute. Haven't we got a bit of a contradiction going on here? He just said several chapters later, "Forget the former things," and now he's saying, "Remember the former things." Here's the point. The past is important. We would all agree with that. Of course it is, because it tells us of God's faithfulness. And we can learn much from the past. But the past should never bind us. Our gaze must be looking forward to the new things that God is doing and calling us into. That's the point. In Isaiah 43, many of the Jews, now in exile in Babylon, wouldn't like the new things God has in store for them. They want the old familiar story served up, not a new one time and time and again. So Isaiah surprises the people by reminding them that God is there for them, that he led them out of Egypt, that he is a faithful God, but then they are to forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. Why? Because Isaiah wants them to see God is doing a new thing. It's springing up. It's springing up. And that new thing is God wants to lead them out of exile in Babylon, which is where they are. But the way back to their homeland is through the desert wilderness, fraught with all sorts of challenges and opposition along the way. Now, they may have been free to leave Babylon and head home because God had made the way, but the people were still caught in a lethargy, a kind of invisible cord holding them, dulling their alertness to the present and preventing them from hearing from God and moving forward. That's very important to note that. And so they needed to be shocked out of that complacency and lethargy. Just pop to the next slide there, Jerry, if you don't mind. They needed to be shocked out of that complacency and lethargy. So Isaiah 43 is like a wake-up call to the people of Israel. And I would suggest to us as well today. This passage recognizes the place for appreciating and honoring the past, worshiping God for his faithfulness in the past. However, we look back with the express purpose of looking forward in faith. That's what's going on in Isaiah. We look back with the express purpose of moving forward in faith. Let me pause there. When I think about that, I think of the many faithful and spirit-filled people that this church is built upon, on whose shoulders this church is built upon. And today I honor them for that before the Lord. That's looking back and saying, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness for all of those people because of whom today we can all gather in this beautiful place and worship freely like we can. I think of those people who I'm referring to there as today's equivalent of the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. To give a very specific example of what I'm talking about there, Dennis Horner and I had the privilege of visiting a couple just a few weeks ago. I think this is so powerful. And it came to the end of our time together, and as is what we commonly do, we come to the end of the time and we said, how would you like us to pray for you? Now, typically when that happens, when I'm visiting people, and by the way, this is not wrong. I'm not saying this because it's wrong, but often people will say, well, actually, I need you to pray for this and this, and you know, I've got this going on and this and so on and so forth. But this couple was so quick to say to the question, how can we pray for you today? The words that immediately came out of their mouth were, I just want to give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness. Amen. Dennis and I talked about that on the way home in the car. We were just going to each other, wow. Isn't that a remarkable thing when that's what's immediately in the heart of a believer, that they're able to say that? Never mind about what's going on in my physical body, what else is going on in the world. My only concern is to thank God for his faithfulness. Have I represented that story well, Dennis? Yeah, thank you. Remarkable. God has and will be faithful. God has and will be faithful. God has not stopped. When we think about the state of the world, folks, God has not stopped being faithful. therefore neither should we in his mission before us. We must be careful of our hearts being full of, if only I could, if only it could be, if only that was, and so on and so forth. Our hearts shouldn't be full of that. God is saying, do not dwell. He's very clearly saying to us today, do not dwell on the things of the past. Do not pay an inordinate amount of attention to what has gone on in the past. Rather, trust him, see the new thing he is doing, and follow him there. See, notice in your Bibles there's a comma after the word see. See, I am doing a new thing, exclamation mark. Now it springs up, do you perceive it? That's a crucial rhetorical question for us today. Did the people of Israel perceive what God was doing and that God wanted to call them into this new thing? It's helpful to know that in traditional translations, the first word in Isaiah 43:19 is, and we sung it this morning, can you think of the word? Behold. Behold. In fact, there's over 1,000 references in the Bible to the word behold. It's not a word we use much today, but it's there to capture the reader's attention. It means to pause and to pay attention to what God is about to say. That's why the word's there. Behold. Folks, we're living through a time of huge global change. We might have a new slide there. Thanks, Jerry. We're living through a time of huge global change at many levels. Life for our churches here and our mission globally is not the same. We aren't going back to the past. We are being called into a new reality with new challenges and oppositions. How will we respond? Do we hear God when he says, behold, and then position ourselves before God to perceive what he is doing? God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Think of that term, springs up. It kind of reminds us of spring. We're not there yet. Reminds us of seeds sprouting, new life or grass that springs up. And here God is saying he can do immeasurably more than all we can imagine. And where God will make new life, new opportunities and new ministries spring up. In the desert and out of the challenges, that's where God will breathe new life into things and cause things to spring up. When we look at the events and circumstances surrounding us now, it is easy to see stress and barriers and impossibilities. We might look at everything we see and everything we hear and watch on the television news. We might look at that and we might think, oh, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. How could God ever break into such darkness? We might say to ourselves. Well, I want to tell you this morning emphatically to remember that God sees everything quite differently. God has not stopped being God. God has not stopped being God. Over and over, God uses the metaphor of wilderness when God is preparing them for something new and better. And for God, the wilderness is a place of transformation and new possibilities. Think of it like this. Moses does not meet God in the palaces of Egypt, but in the desert. Elijah meets God where? In the wilderness. Ezekiel, wondering what God's plan is led where? To the wilderness, to the valley of dry bones. Jesus is preparing for his ministry, and where does the Spirit lead him? Into the wilderness. John the Baptist says, in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. So in the church, we talk about green pastures and fresh waters and everything being nice and la, 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 but not so much about the wilderness. Wilderness is not an absence of God. Wilderness means opportunities for God and for us. It does. So again, the new things that God is possibly putting into your lap today, they might be completely foreign to you. You might think about those things and think, well, that's just way too hard for me. But just maybe it is that God is saying to you that he wants you to do the hard thing.
In his strength.
In his strength. Exactly. In his strength. Thank you, Mary. So in this context, God says, I can make a way. I can make a stream. I can do the new thing. Whakarongo, I can see it. Behold, pay attention to me, listen to me. I'm doing something new, the unprecedented and unexpected. The prophet says, do you perceive it? So what new thing could God be putting before us as a church today? Fairfield Baptist Church, what we've been through, where God is leading us, what is the new thing that God is saying to us today? This is the thing I want you, Fairfield Baptist Church, to do. Where is he asking you to listen to him, to listen to the times, to listen to people, and listen for how to follow Jesus into new things? Folks, there's one measure, maybe more. I'm saying one. There's one measure by which we can know if we're really prepared to listen and obey, and that is first and foremost in what we pray and how we pray. That is a true measure of how willing and obedient we are to listening, is what we pray and how we pray. And to conclude this morning, I'll share this with you and then I'll make a few concluding comments. I want to share this testimony with you, written by a doctor who worked in Africa. Bear with me. One night I'd worked hard to help a mother in the labour ward, but in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying two-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive as we had no incubator, because there was no electricity to run the incubator. We also had no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went to the box we had for such babies and in the cotton wool that the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. And she came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst, because rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. And that is our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it is no good crying over spilled milk, so in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no chemists down forest pathways. All right, I said. Put the baby as near the fire as you safely can and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle and that the baby could so easily die if it got chills. I also told them of the two-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. Please, God, she prayed, send us a hot water bottle today. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon. The writer goes on, while I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added, and while you're about it, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her, God? As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that he can do everything, the Bible says so, but there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put a hot water bottle in it? I lived on the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. And by the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 10-kilogram parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it. Excitement was melting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly coloured knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. There were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and sultanas that would make a batch of buns for the weekend. Then as I put my hand in again, I felt the, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new hot water bottle. And I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that he could. Ruth was in the front row of the children. Remember Ruth who prayed the prayer? Yeah. Ruth was in the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, if God has sent the bottle, he must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Ruth had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, can I go over with you and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her? Of course, I replied. That parcel has been on the way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. And one of the girls had put in a dolly for an African child. 5 months before, in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old to bring it that afternoon. Amen. Ruth's bold and audacious prayer and the listening and the obedience of the Sunday school teacher. Ruth's prayer and the listening and the obedience of the Sunday school teacher together. You know, for Israel, it was that their focus on the past and their lethargy was dulling their alertness to preventing them from moving forward. But the story of Ruth and the Sunday school teacher helps us see what listening to God looks like. It helps us to see that we must be alert to God and to any new thing that he is doing. And for us to be a part of that. Who knows whether that obedience and listening to God might be just like that hot water bottle that someone is asking for a prayer and someone else and they're saying, well, I need that today. I need that today. There could be Ruths and Sunday school teachers all throughout this room today. Folks, these are not easy days. These are not easy days. We're never promised that we would live in easy days. Never. But we are promised that God is with us, that he is at work, and we're asked to join him in what he's doing. That's what we're asked to do. Remember, the wilderness of difficult times and circumstances are not an evidence of God's absence. God is at work, doing a new thing, and he's calling us today to join him. This is an opportunity for us to push forward, folks, in God's mission for us in the new thing he is calling us to do. And there remains only one question. For you who are here today, what is the new thing that Jesus is wanting you to step into and obedience today. When the Bible says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing, now it springs up, do you perceive it?" That question wasn't just for all the way back then. That same question is for us today. For us today. Let's stand together.